And then he was appreciative of the strange man that was embracing him. And I just think about just my faith journey is the same thing. I didn't know that God was rescuing me. I didn't know that Jesus was rescuing me. I thought he was constraining me, but it was my decisions to put me in a place of danger. And I didn't know the danger I was in until he saved me from it. And so I just share that because sometimes we have to understand that we go through the motions, getting through the obstacle course of life and not knowing that we might put ourselves in danger through our sin, through our decisions. And when we hear a message that God came to rescue us, we don't understand it until we understand what he saved us from. And so he saves us from our brokenness because when we try to fix things on our own, it doesn't work. This was one of my favorite mugs. I got it in Duluth, and I was excited about it, and it broke. And then I went to Menards because I live in Richfield. I'm like, I can fix this. And I got some duct tape, and this is what it ended up as. My first cup of coffee, I didn't know that the coffee would melt the duct tape, and it just broke again. And so that's how I feel sometimes when we try to fix things on our own. When we try to fix the brokenness and mess that we have put up on that mirror, when we try to fix that on our own, but I want to point to an alternative. One of my favorite styles of art is called kintsugi. It literally means the golden joinery. And what they do is in Japan, they intentionally break pottery. And when they break the pottery, they put it back together with precious gold. And the beauty in the art of kintsugi is that they find beauty in the brokenness. And I just think this is just a testament of faith when you decide to not try to fix yourself on your own, when you go to Jesus and you say, I can't do this on my own, when you stop trying to live like with a screwdriver and you tap into the power that God offers you, there's beauty in the brokenness of your life. And he can put it back together in ways that can communicate his power, his grace, his love. And I just feel like that's what he's done with me and my story with just talking about the loss of my brother, helping other people deal with loss. A few of you have come up to me and just thanked me for that because you know what that feels like. But I just know that the invitation that Jesus extended to me, I received. He says this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. The baggage that you've been carrying. He's like, I want it. He says, come to me with all that, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I was a young Christian, I didn't know what that meant. I thought, a yoke. Like an egg yolk. And it was just confusing, it was inspiring, but it was confusing. But this is what a yoke is. This is what Jesus was talking about. Some of you have pointed out, like, you use a lot of pictures. Yeah, usually when I go to a sound tech, they're like, how are you going to get through these 90 slides in 30 minutes? I'm like, just trust me. I didn't make that up because I think Jesus had PowerPoint. He would have a yoke. He didn't just say these things. I'm imagining Jesus looking around and say, take this yoke upon you. And he was pointing at one of these. And at a glance, when it's not being used, it looks like a contraption to constrain something. And it is to some degree, but it says this, take my yoke upon you. And it's this idea that I want to be next to you. He doesn't say, take my chariot. He didn't say, jump on my chariot and then I will just take you where you want to go. He didn't say that. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He said, I want to live life with you, next to you, the peaks and the valleys. When you're weak, I will carry you and I will pull you. When you are strong, I will come back because I want to live your life next to you. That's the invitation in the mess. He says, I'm not afraid of it. I came in such a way to tell you that I'm not afraid of your mess. Have you accepted that invitation to be yoked to Jesus? See, when you have that foundation, you can weather the storm. But when you also have that foundation in Christ, you can deal with mistaken identities. If you can always fall back on, I know who I am in Christ, it doesn't matter if you don't know me. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a case of mistaken identity where someone thinks you're someone else. Some of you are nodding your heads. I was at a conference a few years ago, and someone said, "Hey, I've heard you speak." And I'm thinking, great. I speak all over the place. And then he named a city that I'd never been to. And I go, I've never been to Kansas City. And he said, "Didn't you speak at this last conference?" I go, "Oh, I think you think I'm someone else." And he looked at me, confused. This is like 5 minutes into the conversation. And I go, "I think you think that I'm Francis Chan." Francis Chan is this celebrity pastor that like people want to meet. So I thought he actually knew me and he wanted to talk to me, but he was talking, he wanted to talk to Francis Chan. And so, I see there's a resemblance. And from far away on a big stage, I give him the benefit of the doubt there. But he just walked away. It was such an awkward conversation. And I remember just thinking, okay, that could be awkward for me, but I know who I am. So when you know who you are, even when you have a case of mistaken identity, when someone says, "Hey, I thought you were like this," you can say, "You know, I know who I am. I'm okay." Because it's really, that's how you have a foundation on solid rock. Things can weather the storm, and things won't rattle you when people are confused about who you are. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, they started building it in 1173, and 3 years after it, they realized that the foundation wasn't solid rock. It was half sand, half rock. And instead of actually fixing the foundation, they started building in the other direction. So if you look, they start building this direction. And now it's not a beautiful bell tower, which it was intended. It was this meme. People take pictures of them pushing it over. No one goes there because it's beauty. They go because it's awkward. But I shared this passage yesterday because before they started building that tower, Jesus was talking about this. And I want you to think, as you're building your faith, is it solid rock, Jesus? Or is it Jesus and your career? Is it Jesus and your family? Or is it Jesus only? But the thing I didn't really dive into yesterday, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that's the difference. Because the foolish people hear these words of mine and do not put them into practice. It's like getting a gym membership and just going but not doing anything at the gym. You're not acting, you're not moving. And really, that's how you grow in your faith, is you hear the things at Family Fest, or you hear the things at church, or you read the things in the Bible, and you don't just hear them, you put them into practice, and that's how you begin to build your faith on solid rock. Are you in that space? Are you putting things into action? There's another tower. It's not as prestigious as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. This is a fire tower at Lake Itasca. I'm not an outdoors person, and so I wasn't excited when they're saying, "Hey, let's walk through the woods and find this tower." I'm like, "No, let's not." And we were coming back from a mission trip. They said, once we get there, we have 35 students. They're like, only 5 people can go up at a time. And I'm thinking, there's nothing up there. What's so exciting about this? There's no magnets. You can't buy any souvenirs. Like, the first group of kids go up, they come down, they're like, "Oh, my life has changed." I'm like, "No, it's not." I give this kid my camera. I'm like, "Go up there. Let's get out of here." He goes up. The whole group comes down. And they're like speechless. I'm like, "Get out of here." I'm like, "Give me the camera." So I start walking up this tower. And the reason why there's only 5 people that can be up there is because it's so narrow at the top, it starts swaying. So halfway up, the tower is rocking, and I'm telling the kid behind me, "Stop shaking the tower." He's like, "I'm not shaking the tower." My legs were shaking, the thing was shaking. But when we get to the top, this is what we saw. From every single direction. And on my way back down, I understood what they were seeing, and I realized that on a GPS, these two places are the same spot. The only difference is perspective. What I know is that when you start following Jesus, he's going to ask you to do things, A, you don't want to do, but he wants you to bring you to a new perspective where you see everything differently. Because when I was at the bottom of the tower, I saw an obstacle, something that I didn't want to do, but when I got to the top, I saw everything differently. And that's really my hope, is that you hear something or you heard something a little different where Jesus is saying, "Hey, I want you to see your marriage differently. I want you to see your career differently. I want you to see the same thing because you're going back to the same job, you're going back to the same house, but I want to give you a new perspective where you can see things differently. You don't see the obstacles that you see the opportunities. Because sometimes life shifts and you have to adapt to it. The thing is, I haven't been the only person of dealing with mistaken identity. I've actually been on the other side of things. My wife, she works at Manny's Steakhouse now, fancy place, but she used to work at Ocean Air. And I would like to go to Ocean Air because we get 50% off, so I got to eat food that I could never afford. But also, I felt kind of famous because when she was working, everyone knew me. So she was working one shift, and I just decided to go in. I was at a Twins game, and I walk in. There's a spot at the bar. Everyone's like, Cesar, and I'm like waving. I'm like, yeah. People are like, who is this guy? And so I sit down, and I'm just like chumming it up with the bartenders. And then there's a guy next to me, and as people were leaving, they're saying, have a good night, Jason. Have a good night, Jason. And I'm thinking, oh, he must be in the service industry. So I nudge him, and I'm like, hey, are you in the industry? And he's like, what are you talking about? I go, are you like a chef? And he's like, what? I go, are you a chef? Look at this guy. He looks like a chef. Doesn't he look like a chef? I'm like, how do people know you? I'm like, he goes, I'm not actually from here. I'm like, well, how do you know all these people that are leaving? And he goes, actually, I'm the closing pitcher for the Chicago Cubs. Here I am, I think I'm famous. And I just said, oh, I'm so sorry. I thought you were a chef. The beard threw me off. And he's like, man, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I just play baseball for now. I'm like, what? You just play baseball for now? I was super humbled in that moment. And I go, what do you mean you just play baseball for now? He goes, well, I do other things using the platform of a baseball player. He goes, I work with kids that are dealing with cancer. So I started this organization called Strike Out Cancer, and I get other Major League Baseball players to help me. And I had this conversation with him. He had no idea what I did. And I just said, Jason, what is your foundation and what is at your core? Who are you? Because you keep saying this, I'm just a baseball player for now. He puts his fork down and he says, my faith is my foundation. He said, Jesus is my foundation. And I'm like, let me tell you what I do. And I started talking about Young Life and the church and all this stuff. And our conversation took a different direction. And I said, let me ask you this. How did your faith interact in a baseball game, like during a game? I get you're doing this stuff with kids with cancer, but what happened in a baseball game that, you know, your faith was their foundation? And he goes, well, when I was the closing pitcher in the World Series, I literally just punched him in the arm like, what? I'm like, you're the coolest chef I've ever met. And he goes, this guy, Josh Hamilton, told ESPN that he was going to hit a home run in the World Series. He goes, God doesn't cheer for baseball. So when he got up to the bat, I knew I was going to strike him out. But roll the tape. This is what happened. So they're losing. They're losing at this point. He hits it and he tells me, as I see the ball flying out of the stadium, I put my hand over my face and I said, I just lost the World Series. He goes, then I said a prayer. I said, God, I thank you that I still have you and I still have my family. He's like, I took a deep breath. I got back up to the mound. We closed out that inning. He goes, we ended up coming back and winning that game. And I was the closing pitcher in Game 7 of the World Series. And I'm like, I'm just floored right now. Humbled and floored that not only am I sitting next to a baseball player, but a World Series closing pitcher. And I go, dude, you could have just told me, I'm not in the service industry. I'm a World Series closing pitcher. I go, but you didn't do that. He said, you know, because I know who I am. And I go, what keeps you humble? And he pulls his sleeves down. He says, these are the bracelets of all the kids that I worked with. And then he pulls his necklace out. And he said, this necklace was given to me from the parents of a kid who passed away. And this bead is made from the ashes of this kid. And we're sitting at this bar, just like, I'm bawling. And he's just like excited to tell me the story. And he says, I want to be known for what I did off the field. I don't want to be known for the trophies that I hold up. I want to be known for the people that I help. And really, that's what it looks like when you have a foundation in Christ. You can weather the storm, but you can also live your life differently. You can live your life with a different purpose. You can see the job that you have and steward it well and say, I want to use what I have and what God's given me to bring other people into his presence. You know, as we shift our focus to going back home, I just want you to think about that. Putting things into action, going back to your communities and living differently, because it's easy to come to this place to rest, but God's called us to be the salt and light of the earth when you go home. I shared with you that this is my house, but this is where I grew up. There's always something about home. I was talking to someone the other day that they said their home will never be the Twin Cities. It's Nebraska. Where is he at? Where do you go? There you go. He's like, Nebraska is home. It doesn't matter if I've lived in the Twin Cities longer, home. But there's some truth to that. Home is where you feel most alive. A house is a place. A home is a place or people with whom you feel most alive. And I want you to think about, what does home mean like for you? Because we need to guide people back in the presence of Jesus, because that's where home is. But what does home look like for you? For me, I can feel at home in a gym by myself, just shooting free throws. Or it's with my family. Or it's with my friends. What is home for you? Because there's people with houses, but they're homeless. I mean, I talked about my life being changed by a homeless man, but he had his home in Jesus. So that inspired me to think about, what does that look like to have my home in him and not be worried about a house? There's four things I want to point out about home, and one is this: home is beyond us. It's beyond us. When we started, was it 2 days ago? The passage I shared was Hebrews 12. This was right before Hebrews 12. They talk about the hall of faith. The writer of Hebrews talked about all these people that lived by faith. And then he says this: they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but that having seen them and greeted them from afar. It's beyond us. Home is beyond us. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're seeking something. If they had been thinking of the land that from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Home is beyond us. And when I think about home, I think about this movie, this film. Let's start with the person on the left. What's his name? Scarecrow. What does he want? A brain. He wants a brain. He wants to know things. Let's jump to the person on the right, far right. The lion. And what does he want? Courage. Courage. Silver guy. Tin man. What does he want? A heart. These are all things that are, as you grow in your faith, it's great to have knowledge. And it's great to have a brain. It's great to have courage to do things. It's great to have passions. Those are all things. But what does Dorothy want? She wants to go home. And she has this vision. Somewhere over the rainbow, there's a vision. Do you have a vision for your life? Because I think this is a beautiful picture of what it looks like to grow in faith. That's all of those things combined. That you're searching beyond you for some place to be. That you're growing in your knowledge of Christ. That you're growing in the passions, the thing that break his heart should break yours. And that you should have the courage to live a life of faith. Because her line is this: there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Verse 15, it says, if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Home is beyond us, but it's also something that we have to be pursuing, facing forward. I already saw that there's not a ton of runners in the room, but 2022-23 was a huge year for runners. Two world records were broken. One was Kelvin Kiptum ran the Chicago Marathon in 2 hours and 35 seconds. And then there was another person that ran a marathon Guillaume de Lustrac, and he's from Italy. He ran in southeast France, and he ran a marathon in 3 hours and 25 minutes. And you're thinking, how is that a world record? It's because he ran it backwards. Here's what I know with 100% certainty. The world record running forward is always going to be faster than running backwards. I mean, I can say that with 100% certainty. What does that mean for us? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we run the race forward, you're going to run faster and go further than running back at the past identity that you're running from. So the best way to run after Christ is actually look and fix your eyes on him and run looking at him, not fixing your eyes on the past and where he's brought you from. The reason why he stopped to tell the woman it wasn't the cloak because he needed to give her a new identity to pursue, daughter. So I want you just to think about that. Home is beyond us, but home is in front of us. It's outside of us, but it's also this. Home is inside of us. It's within us. In Hebrews, it also says this, but as it is, they desire a better country. There's something in you. There's a desire that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That home is inside of you. That there's something in you that is longing for something better. Frederick Buechner says this, faith is homesickness. Having faith is this longing to live a better life. Faith is a lump in the throat. Faith is less a position on than a movement towards. Less a sure thing than a hunch. Faith is waiting. Faith is waiting in the mess, looking for the light. Another film, I like this group, because when I shared this message with a younger group, they had never seen this movie. They're like, what is this? I'm like, oh man, this is not going to land well. But there's this extraterrestrial alien, E.T., and he went to great lengths to put things together so he could phone home. And there's this part of the movie at the very end when he sees his ship coming down, and then his heart begins to glow. And it's this touching moment where what's inside of him finally sees that he's close to going home, and he lights up. Home is beyond us, but home is within us. Ecclesiastes says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into a man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end. That eternity is not about everlastingness. Eternity is about this homeness that is in our soul. Homeness is beyond us. Home is inside of us. And home comes through us. So even when we are longing for something greater, when we pursue home, it inspires other people to have a faith. So when your children who are in the other room see you desiring to know more about Jesus, it's inspiring them to pursue the same thing, to walk in that. And the reason why we can have a long weekend like this is because there's a man named Martin Luther King Jr. And I was in Washington, D.C., and all of the around the monuments of Martin Luther King Jr., it says civil rights leader. That wasn't a title. I don't know if you knew that. That wasn't a title. He was a Baptist minister. All of his speeches were sermons. And he was assassinated, but the night before he was killed in April, he preached a sermon on the Good Samaritan. And this is how he ended the sermon the night before he was assassinated. It's remarkable when you can watch that and know what he's about to step into. And just that confidence and peace that he has, it's eerie just to hear him. I might not get there, but I just want to do God's will. Just that he's not a civil rights leader. He was a follower of Christ that understood his role was to pursue home, to inspire others to do the same. True hospitality is welcoming the stranger on her own terms. This kind of hospitality can only be offered by those who've found the center of their lives in their own hearts. And that's what Martin Luther King Jr. did. He knew his home and he extended true hospitality to others because he wasn't trying to use them to find his space. He knew who he was in Christ and created space for them. You know, I got a chance to meet Francis Chan. He came and spoke at Bethel, and I've been doing chapels at Bethel, which made it really awkward because when I was on campus, people thought I was him because they were actually expecting him to be there. And I got a chance to meet him, and I told him, I go, when I was in college, you spoke at Westmont College, and you were my chapel speaker. And I need to take a picture because people confuse me as you. And he's like, no way. He's like, you're so much younger than me. I'm like, yeah, but from far away, we look the same. We're Asian. And so he's like, I get it. So we take this picture, and I just told him, you know, it was inspiration to me because I've never seen a speaker that was Asian. Everyone else looked like someone else, so I never pictured myself doing this. I never pictured myself until you see someone else doing it, and I go, maybe I can too. And so he created home for me by just being himself, doing what he did. And then I pull out these CDs. You guys know what those are. I don't have to explain them. But before I took this road trip from California to Minnesota, I took this road trip 3 times in one summer because I had to bring all my stuff after I graduated from college. I had to drive back and forth with my stuff. I told him, I burned your sermons on CDs. And I listened to your sermons. I listened to like 3 years worth of sermons driving back and forth from California. And I pull out these CDs and he's like flipping through them. He's like, this is crazy. And I go, I don't ask for autographs ever, but can you sign my CDs? It was hilarious because he signed it. And after he signed it, he just thanked me for telling him this because he had no idea how impactful. I didn't go to his church. I just downloaded his sermons and burned them on CDs. And he signed it, and then he wrote 2 Timothy 4:5-7. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Such an inspiration to meet him. But this is what I understood, is that home comes through us. So it's beyond us, it's inside of us, it comes through us. So after he spoke at chapel, I hid in the chapel because I didn't want people to be confused that I was him. So I waited for the crowds to leave, so I didn't have to have awkward conversations. And as I'm walking out the door of Bethel, I see this woman sitting on the bench, and I go, oh no, she thinks I'm him. We kind of briefly like catch eyes. I'm like, oh no. So I start speeding up towards the door. Then I hear her feet like getting faster. I'm like, no. I get out the door, and I hear, Cesar. And I turn around, and it's this woman that I saw, and I go, you know me? I thought you thought I was Francis Chan. She goes, Cesar, I was your 7th grade homeroom teacher. Miss Lindell. I'm like, I remember the name. I don't recognize the face. I didn't say that to her. I'm like, oh, hey, good to see you. And she came up to me. She goes, I just want to tell you how proud I am of you. She goes, I prayed for you. And all the students, I sat in your desks and I prayed for you every morning that God would use you. I didn't know she was a Christian. I didn't even know any of this was happening. And she says, to see you 20 years later speaking at Bethel. My daughter goes to Bethel, and she's heard you, and she talked about your chapels. She goes, I prayed for you as a seventh grader, and now you're pouring into my daughter's life. She goes, I just want to thank you. My seventh grade homeroom teacher, I was afraid that she thought I was Francis Chan. But she said, I'm so proud to be part of your journey. This threw me off because she never shared her faith with me as a middle schooler. She never said, hey, can I talk to you about, all she did was sit in my desk and prayed for me. I share that because some of you, you can sit in your coworker's, that might be creepy, sit in your coworker's desk, but walk by their office and just say a prayer for them. And trusting that God's going to do with your prayers what he wants you to do. Because home comes through you. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. That's all she did by praying in my desk. The fourth point in home is in him. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, whom I trust. Jesus even says himself, if you abide in me, if you find your home in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, find your home in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Like I said, I was going to get back to this verse because this is what I want to send you home with. And I just want you to listen to it and cling to whatever word or phrase that the Lord is putting on your heart. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that so you will not grow weary and lose heart. As you go home on this journey home, just know that home is beyond you, that it's inside of you, that home comes through you, but home is in him. The last verse I will leave with you is this, that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But that happens when we let go of the things that we weren't meant to carry. So at any point between now and when you go home, I want you to, if you haven't already, those two baskets on that tall table have a screw and a puzzle piece. And I want you just to take a moment to hold on, like, what are the things that you're trying to do on your own, and what are the things that are confusing in your life? Just take a moment to name those in your head, and then bring those and just put them on the table where Jesus is saying, come to me, all who are weary, and let me have your burdens. So at any point between now and when you leave this room, I just invite you to do that. But the image that I want to leave you with is this life to the full. Jesus doesn't say, I've come to bring enough life, a satisfactory life. He says, I have come to bring life to the full, in abundance, overflowing. Which means that we just have to receive it and be filled. I used to think it was like this. You go to church, you get filled, you pour out. You go to church, you go to family fest, you get poured into, you go to Bible study, and then you pour out to others. I don't have to move much. It says, no, just receive my love. Life to the full. And when I go to Target and I'm full of love and I bump into someone, I spill out Jesus. If I'm full and I bump into someone, I spill out whatever I'm filled with. If you're filled with anger and you bump into someone, guess what you're going to spill out? Anger. But if you are full with his love, what are you going to spill out? Here's the dangerous part, though. Some people are pouring out on others the love of Christ without being filled up, and it looks like you're spilling all over the other place for everyone, but you're not really receiving. And so the image that I want to leave you with is this idea that you are called to this. The thief came to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to bring life and life to the full, in abundance, overflowing. He's the living water, but he offers it to you. And when you receive him, you'll be at home. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to be with this community. I pray that you seal these lessons that you've had for each one of us on our hearts so that we can go home changed, so that we can go home seeing our coworkers, our friends, our family, the cashier, the person that checks us into the health club, that we see every person that we interact with differently, and that we try to create a home for them through us. Be with us, give us traveling mercies on our way home, but help us understand our true home is in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.